Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Isn't it good to know that God gave us 39 books to help us understand the New Testament? That's what the Old Testament's all about, you know. If it wasn't for the Old Testament, we wouldn't get the New Testament. And so we need to study the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. You know, we can learn a lot of lessons from the nation of Israel. What they did physically applies to us spiritually. And we need to be able to understand that and grasp that, because today you're going to learn a lot of lessons about your own life as we understand once again Israel's exit from Egypt. Let me begin reading with you. We left off last week, verse number 37 of chapter 12. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot aside from children, and a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. And they baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came about at the end of 430 years to the very day that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord, for having brought them out from the land of Egypt, this night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, they may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you." Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And it came about on that same day that the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, that belongs to me." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day, in the month of Abib, you are about to go forth. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand, and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. Now it shall come about, when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons shall be redeemed. And it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' then you shall say to him, 'With a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.' And it came about, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Now we are committed to the reading of the Word of God, because 1 Timothy 4:13 says that we need to be committed to the reading, the teaching, and the exhortation of the Scriptures. And so we do that. We read the text. And as you recall, last week we talked about the moment of their exit. It was a promised moment. We looked at that. It was a prominent moment because they were to remember that day. We told you last week it was important for us to remember, for if we forget, we fail. If we remember, we will rejoice, because our rejoicing centers around relying upon God every step of the way. Don't forget. They couldn't forget. They shouldn't forget. For once they forgot, they would fail. If you remember, you will rely upon your God. You will rejoice in your God. The moment was very significant of their departure. We move from the moment to point number two, and that is the multitude. The multitude who exited Egypt. And two things I want you to see. Number one, the composition of that multitude, and the condition of that multitude. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 12 that there were 600,000 men who left Egypt. That does not include the women. That does not include the children. So you have a conservative number of about 2 million people. Somewhere probably between 2 and 3 million people. Now think about that. 2 million people leaving one land. I mean, it's one thing to teach a class of 20 people in it. It's one thing to have a church with 200 people in it or 2,000 people in it. But to have a church with 2 million plus people in it is a whole different ballgame. Moses had 2 million Jews he had to lead out of Egyptian bondage to the promised land. Can you imagine the control problems? Can you imagine the caring of the needs of those people? Astronomical. How do you handle all that? But let me tell you something. If God calls you to do something, He will enable you to do it. He didn't call anybody else to lead 2 million disgruntled Jews out of Egypt. He called Moses to do it. And Moses was the man. And we will see how God uses him in days ahead, as God has hand-chosen this instrument to be the vessel that directs the children of Israel through the wilderness. So we have about 2 million people plus leaving the land. Man, that's an organizational nightmare. How do they do it without emailing everybody? This is when we're going to meet, or calling everybody. How could they call all the way back to the back to make sure everybody got the same word? Man, what an incredible task. But God called Moses to do it, and he did it. But look at the composition of him. It says in chapter 12, verse number 38, that there was a mixed multitude. A mixed multitude. Now that's important, because not everybody who left Egypt was a Jew. There were some foreigners that went with them. There were some Egyptians, believe it or not, that went with them. Say, wow, well, why did they go? Several reasons. Leviticus 24 says that some of the Egyptians had intermarried with some of those from Israel. So husbands and wives would go together. Others would leave because the Bible tells us that the land of Egypt was very fond of Moses. They marveled at Moses. So there were some Egyptians who got on the bandwagon because Moses was the leader. They liked him. Others went because of the devastation in Egypt. They were tired of all the devastation of those 10 plagues and all that took place. They didn't want to have any part of that anymore. And so they would go with the people whose leader would declare to them what was going to happen. And they would go because of the devastation of the land and their families. Others would go because it was the next coolest thing in town. I mean, 2 million people leaving Egypt? Wow, this was the going, growing place to be. We got to be with these people. So they got on the bandwagon, and they too left. Interesting. Now you think about this. You think about the mixed multitude going with them and how this mixed multitude would become a thorn in the side of Israel. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11 for a moment. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 4. It says, "And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat?" Now it had been about a year that they were in the wilderness when we come to Numbers chapter 11, verse number 4. And you know, they got a little tired of the manna from heaven. And so the mixed multitude, the rabble, began to complain. There's got to be more to eating than the same thing day after day after day after day. I mean, it was a miracle how God would feed them, right? Manna from heaven. It was a supernatural work of God. And these rabble would begin to complain that they were tired of the manna. Their greedy desire, they wanted some meat, began to complain. And the nation of Israel said, yeah, we need that too. You're right. We're kind of tired of the same old thing every day too. We need to be a part of that. Cut a long story short, go over to verse number 31. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. 2 cubits is about 3 feet. A lot of quail. Be careful about what you ask God for. And so it says, and the people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered at least 10 homers. That's about 11 bushels of quail. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Man, this is amazing. I mean, it's more than they can count. They're gathering up, they're putting in bushels, and they got so much, they put it all around them. Thinking, look at this meat. Man, I can't wait to get my teeth into that juicy quail. This is going to be a great feast. Then verse number 33, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. In other words, the graves of greediness. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring that up because, you know, there's a lot of people in the church who get a little tired of the manna week after week after week. Manna, of course, is representative of the Word of God in the New Testament. And, you know, you come to church and, well, all they do at that church is they just give you the Bible. They just keep preaching the Word week after week after week after week. And then if somebody comes along and says, hey, you know what? They ought to do something a little different around that church. They ought to develop this kind of program and that kind of program, or do this or do that, or invite so-and-so in, and so we can have all these kind of things going on, because we're a little tired of the Word week in and week out and week in and week out, every Wednesday, every Sunday. It's the same old thing. We want something else. And some of the people that are committed to the Lord say, yeah, maybe we should have something else. Yeah, what else is there? Maybe the Word isn't enough. Maybe we ought to get some of those other programs in here so that we can begin to get other people in the church and that they can come too. And so they go to the pastor and say, you know, we're a little tired of the Word every week. Oh, we get the Word. Been here a year. It's always the Word. But that's something else. So the pastor says, well, what else do you want? And they tell him. So he gets it. Problem with that is people start coming. Oh, this is pretty good. Stop preaching the Word. People start coming. And so we lessen the emphasis on the Word of God so more and more people begin to come. See the effects of that. And you see the mixed multitude. Stirred up negativism in the camp. Happens all the time in the church, doesn't it? Christ told a parable about this in Matthew chapter 13. And Christ was trying to help the disciples to understand that in the kingdom age, there will be all kinds of seed that spread, but very few people will ever bring forth true biblical fruit. Others will look like they did because they, quote, receive the word, but the proof of the pudding is manifested over time. So the disciples somehow had to have some kind of question about, well, if that's the case, well, how do we tell the difference? And Christ gave a parable number 2 about the wheat and the tares. Remember that parable? That the wheat and the tares would grow together throughout the kingdom age. And you can't really tell them apart to the very end of the harvest. And at that time, the wheat and the tares would be separated. And you know who's true and who's not when it comes to being a child of the living God. This mixed multitude in Israel is representative of the church today, is it not? There's a mixed multitude of people. There are people who come to church. Why? Because of the devastation of their background. It's terrible. And somehow they're looking for answers, so they attach to the church. There are others who are intermarried with the people of the church. That is, and that non-Christian comes with that believing partner to the church. There are others who come because it's the newest thing in town. They want to be a part of that. Or lo and behold, some people go to the church because they like the preacher. Not this one, of course, but other churches. They go because they like the preacher, so they want to be attached to what's going on in that church because that guy's leading the show. Just like it was in Israel. See that? And the mixed multitude gets in there and they'll be complaining about the word of the Lord. It's too much. There's got to be something else. It's too boring. I've heard that many times over my 10 years at Christ Community Church. It's too boring at your church. Really? Oh, yeah. All you guys do is just do the same thing week after week after week. It's a bore. I said, well, I'm having fun. I'm having all kinds of fun. I'm not bored. I'm excited about it. Remember the guy telling me, it's just the same old thing week after week. I said, well, it's nearly not the same old thing. It's the same God week after week after week, but he opens up to us new truths about ourselves. And maybe you don't like what you see. And because of what he opens up to you, you don't like it anymore. You want something different. And I told him, I said, if you want something different, you probably better go someplace else. Because we're not going to change. We're going to say the thing every week. I read the story, and I think about what God did. Turn to Psalm 78 with me, if you would. We're not getting very far today, are we? Psalm 78 gives us a story about this. Listen to this. This is amazing. It says in verse number 25, man did eat of the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens. And by his power, he directed the south wind when he rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas. Then he let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire he gave to them. Before they had satisfied their desire, however, while their food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wonderful works. So he brought their days to an end in futility and their years in sudden terror. He gave them the desire of their hearts, but sent leanness to their souls. That is, they were unable to be satisfied because what they truly needed is what God had already given them, and they no longer wanted it. They wanted something different. How many times do we find that in the church today? Someone says, you know, my needs just weren't being met. Let me tell you something. You have one need, only one. It's a relationship with the living God. And the only way that that need is met is through an understanding of God himself through the Word of God. And so if you're going to get your needs met, it comes because there is a consistent commitment to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God so that you can grow in your walk with the Lord. That's the need that you have. That's the need we seek to meet. Because we know that the Word of God is the bread of life. And man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The only way you can live, the only way you can be satisfied is through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and a daily diet of that Word in your life. That's it. That's it. There is no other way. So we have in this text something that's so vitally important to our lives. There will be a mixed multitude among us because Jesus said there would be. Matthew 13. The parable of the sow and the soil and the wheat and the tares. And there'll be people who come to church who will look like they're Christian. They look like us. They talk like us. They pray like us. They sing like us. They walk like us. But on the inside, they're not truly converted. They've attached themselves to the local assembly. And for all practical purposes, by the outside, they look like believers. And that's why in Matthew chapter 7, there will be many, many on that day who will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many marvelous deeds in your name? Didn't we do it for you, Lord? Didn't we honor you with everything that we had? Didn't we give our lives to you, Lord? And Christ will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness. Wow, that's going to be an incredible day. Because people are going to die thinking they're going to go to heaven and wake up in hell. And they're going to say, how did this happen? It's because they had never given their lives to Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important. When Paul said in Acts chapter 20, how savage wolves will come in among you, right? They'll come from within. They don't come from without, they come from within. Because within the church, there's a mixed multitude of people, Christian and non-Christian. And the problem with the seeker-sensitive movement is that it attracts more and more non-Christians. Because they develop all these programs and all these things to reach the multitude. And the problem with that is that what you use to reach them with is what you win them to. So if you use programs to reach them, you win them to the program. Don't assume that because you have this program and you'll throw a Bible verse in here or a Bible story in here amidst the program that that's going to bring people to Christ. But we assume that, don't we? And so these people develop all these programs, and it increases the fleshly desires of people to come and be a part of a local assembly, while in reality, the need that they have is never touched, because the need that a soul has is met in the context of a relationship with the living God of the universe. And that comes through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. See that? That's what it's all about. That's just the composition of the multitude. So much here. So when you look at the composition of the multitude, look with me at the condition of the multitude. This is so incredible. Turn over to Psalm 105. Again, Psalm 105 is a commentary on the history of Israel. Verse number 37. Then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled or one who was feeble. Two things I want you to notice about the condition of the multitude. Number one, they were healthy. They were healthy. Number two, they were wealthy. Healthy and wealthy. Now, why were they healthy? You know why they were healthy? Because they had just fed on the lamb. That's why they were healthy. Let me tell you something. If you want to be a healthy individual, you must feed on the Lamb of Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You cannot be healthy and live in your sin. You need to be forgiven of your sin, and that only comes through the blood of the Lamb that was shed for you. On top of that, you need to have a steady diet of the Lamb every single day in order for you to be strong in the Word of God and in your walk with God. And these people were healthy people. Not one among them was weak. They were strong. They had to be. And they needed to be strong in their tasks. You know, you don't know how long your journey on this earth will be, but you need to be strong and you need to be ready for the task ahead. And the only way that's going to happen is if you're healthy spiritually. And the only way that's going to happen is if you feed on the Word of God. If you only ate once a week, you'd die. You'd have a hard time. You'd be so thin. You'd be so malnourished. You wouldn't know what to do. You come in here skinny as a rail. We say, how come you're losing so much weight? I'm only eating once a week. Well, why are you doing that? Well, that's not enough. Oh, I just thought I could only eat one day a week. I'd be okay. No. Mm-mm. Every day, you got to feed on the Lamb. They were healthy. Number two, they were wealthy. It says, then he brought them out with silver and gold. You know the story. They went and asked the people, can I have your dress? Oh, yeah. Can I have your pots? Oh, yeah. Can I have your silverware? Oh, sure, take it. Go, leave, get out of here. Have it all. And they went out with many possessions. They went out with all kinds of wealth. And we told you that God was going to have them use that in the future. But I want you to notice something very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become what? Rich. I don't know where you live or anything, but if you're a believer, we inherit the entire earth. Why? Because God said so. It's ours. That's why in the Millennial Kingdom, the believers will rule over this planet, because we'll be in charge under the direction of course, the one who sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem. We are rich, rich people. Why? Because of the Lamb of God. That's why. And just by looking at this multitude today, it tells us a lot about our church. It tells us a lot about us, doesn't it? We can ask ourselves several questions. We can ask ourselves, you know what? Am I feeding on the Lamb every day or just once a week or twice a week? We can ask ourselves the questions, you know, we don't know that a person we sit next to in church is born again or not. We don't know. Only God knows truly, right? Our heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. No man can know it. We don't know. So we treat that person with love and respect and kindness and make sure that the Word of God is taught so that that person, if he is a believer, will come under conviction of the Spirit of God because the Word of God is taught. But no matter what the composition of this multitude, the condition of this multitude is what's most important. And you must ask yourself, am I healthy spiritually? Am I wealthy spiritually because of what God's done? I trust that that's true for you today. Let's pray.